new faces to me, and I suppose I'm a new face to you as well. But I am Dave Young, and I'm so thrilled and honored to be able to start this revival meeting, and in the midst of it, to have Easter Sunday services with you. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, and the 28th chapter. I'll give you just a moment to join me in Matthew chapter 28 and find verse 1, and it's only 20 verses, and we'll read most of those together. And if you know much about the Easter story, you know that in every one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you find the story of the resurrection, and each author gives his details and adds other details and other parts of the story, and it's worth reading all four of them. And because it's Easter, I'd recommend that you take some time this afternoon to read each of the Gospels' accounts of the resurrection, and it'll be a great blessing and a great encouragement to you, as has been the music and the whole service so far. And so what a great day to be together. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 1, if you have it, say amen. The Bible says these words. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Say it out loud. Amen. Amen. What an incredible story. This is the heart of the Christian faith. It's what we call Resurrection Sunday, what our world calls Easter. Now, have you ever thought about this? There's much about Easter that we don't know. For instance, one of the things that's really weird is that we don't necessarily know exactly where the term even came from. I did some research on that yesterday, Pastor, and found out that there's a lot of theories about where we got the word Easter. One of the theories is it's based on the writing of a monk. He reported in just a couple of sentences in one of his writings that the name Easter was borrowed from a goddess of springtime. And in fact, history says he's the only writer who ever wrote that. There's no other record that's necessarily written to prove that, but he was one who wrote it, and many believe that based on his writings. And others believe that it was based on that particular goddess, the goddess of spring, over a period of time, because of her name, the month of April in years gone by in some cultures was based on a word, and that word is where we now get our word Easter, because it was in the month of April, or in that month, it would have been pronounced, as best I can tell, something to the effect of Historion. So we get the word Easter based on the name of the month. There are others. Etymologists will tell you that Easter is one of the oldest words known to man. It's an old, old word, etymologists say. And they believe that it was borrowed from a Germanic word. And they believe that that word simply meant east. therefore Easter. And I know you needed help with that. And there was a Latin word that came out of that that meant dawn. In Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says here, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Some believe that that's where it came from. We do know this. It was celebrated alongside of Passover, because how many of y'all know this? Jesus is the Passover lamb. The Jews celebrated Passover when they were brought out of Egypt, and they had to kill a lamb in order that the death angel in the land of Egypt would pass over them and their firstborn son would not die. Jesus comes in. Paul tells us that Jesus is the Passover lamb. Now, here's the other thing that was odd about Easter. For the longest time, I always wondered, why in the world is it different every year? You know, Christmas time, we celebrate on December the 25th every year, but Matthew changes all the time. And that's been hard on my schedule, because many times I've scheduled a revival, and then a pastor found out it was an Easter Sunday where we had the revival scheduled, and some pastors prefer not to have a revival on Easter Sunday and have canceled my meeting. Well, I understand. There's a lot of distractions on an Easter Sunday, and I get that. But why does it move around? Well, the reason it moves around is pretty simple. It is celebrated alongside of Passover. And Passover in the Jewish culture is celebrated after the spring equinox. So spring has to come for there to be an Easter. And then it's celebrated on the first full moon, after the first full moon following springtime. And it's the Sunday after the first full moon following springtime. How many of you are so glad you came to church to hear this morning? I'm simply saying to you, there's a lot about Easter we don't know. We don't know exactly where the name came from. We don't always understand why in days gone by did they decide it has to be after Easter, and then there would be a full moon, and the Sunday after the full moon is when we will celebrate Easter. And that moves around every year, and that's why every year, somewhere in March or somewhere in April, the date is always moving around. We don't know a whole lot of things about Easter, but my brothers and sisters, there are some things we absolutely do know. We know that on a Sunday morning, some 2,000 years ago, that a Savior named Jesus Christ, who had died on a cross some days earlier and was buried, rose from the dead and is alive forevermore. And that's the story we read here in the text. If it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, if it's true, then there's several things that would also be true. If it's true that Jesus Christ, whom you've heard of, rose from the dead, then how many of you would agree with this? He has to be more than a man. He has to be more than a man. In fact, he has to be deity. If Jesus literally rose from the dead, he's more than a man. He's in fact deity. We might say it like this, he is God. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because one of the things you'll find about Jesus when he lived on this earth was that Jesus frequently claimed to be God or to be equal with God. How many of y'all have read this in the Bible? One day Jesus said to the Jews, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now that's bad grammar. You don't talk like that. Except there's a theological statement of that grammar that if you know the Bible, you understand. There's a God in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and he told the nation of Israel, "My name is I Am." And so Jesus came along, and that God I Am was Jehovah God of the Old Testament, the creator of the universe. He's the God that made the stars. He's the God that made springtime and fall and summer and winter. He is the God that designed the world. He is the creator, almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. And Jesus came along and said, "Hey, before Abraham ever lived, I just want you to know I am." What he was saying was, you know that God you talk about that created the world? That's who I am. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what would you have thought if you had met Jesus walking on the earth in the form of a man and he claimed to be God? Probably what many would have thought in his day. There's no way. But then he died on a cross. Well, that's normal. People die. There's all kinds of odd things that happened that day. That there was a darkness in the middle of the day that hid man's view from what was happening on that cross. You ever wonder why the Bible describes it somewhat vaguely? He's dying. Was a brutal, brutal matter to be crucified. And yet we know so little about it. Some have written great thoughts and great poems and great articles about the blood and the piercing and the agony and the suffocation. and what a crucifixion did to the heart and the other vital organs. But when you go to the Bible, what the Bible tells us is that God hid it from view. It's blackened. In the middle of the day, there's darkness that settles over the land. Because what was happening on the cross was so holy, so dramatic, so unbelievable, that God blinds our eyes to it. He dies. They bury him. And now he's alive on this Sunday morning. There's something unusual happening here. There's no doubt this Jesus is more than a man. He's God. When he rose from the dead, he proved that he had authority over death, hell, and the grave itself. How many of you praise God that Jesus Christ has authority over death? Aren't you thankful for that? I came here a few weeks ago for Mom Dennis's homegoing service. We would say funeral service. We left here after a week of helping to settle some of the estate and things and getting things in order. We drove back to Florida only to get news that the Sunday we arrived back in Florida, that one of our close friends, a young couple in their 40s, that his wife had passed away Sunday afternoon from her battle with cancer. It's a tragic thing. Cancer always is. Our heart went out to the Dietrichs. We had just been through that raw emotion of Mom's homegoing, Mom Dennis's. And we drove to North Carolina to be with our friend Nathan and his four children for their funeral service. It was joyful. We have hope that she's alive. It was joyful in the sense that she died beautifully. Can I even say it that way? His wife was very reserved. Jenny was her name, and Jenny was so reserved. She always sat in the service. I don't think I ever heard her say amen. I don't think she ever even nodded her head. She would just sit there. But the closer she got to Jesus in the last month of her life, her husband reported that she could not quote a passage of Scripture, and she could not sing a song, and she could not pray a prayer without her only good arm. The one had been destroyed by the cancer's attack on her lymph nodes. She could not move her right arm at all, but her left arm was free. And every time she sang a song, the left arm she put in the air. And every time she read something from the Scripture, quoted a verse, the left arm was in the air. And every time she prayed, the right arm was in the air. And here's what she said before she died. She said, "Nathan, I only have one regret. There's only one regret I have in life. Only one regret." Well, what does a mama say of four children, a pastor's wife, the wife of a husband and his friends? What does a lady say? What's her only regret as she's getting ready to die? And here's what she said. "My only regret," she said, "is that I was always so reserved in my worship." Because the more I see of Jesus, the more I'm aware he's alive. The more I have to praise him, she said. He has authority over death and hell and the grave. This is the Jesus we're reading about here. There's a lot about Easter I don't know, and there's a lot I don't understand, but there's something I know. On this Sunday morning, two ladies in this passage shows up at the tomb, and he's not there. He's alive, and he's alive this morning, and he invites you to know him. He's alive because he cares about you. Did you know that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ were foretold hundreds of years before it all happened? One of the reasons we are Bible believers, one of the reasons we are believers in Christ, one of the reasons we are Christians is because of all the prophecies that were fulfilled about Jesus Christ. Think how strange it would be if, say, 30 years ago, someone wrote a letter to your family and prophesied where you would be born. They wrote 30 years ago and said, "You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him this, and this is where the birth will take place, and this is how they will live their life, and this is the kind of life they will have, and these are things that will happen to them in life, and this is how they're going to die." If someone wrote a letter and listed your birth, and listed your address, and listed your name, you would say, that is a miracle. And yet 300 plus times in the writings of the Old Testament, long before Jesus ever lived, prophets wrote things like this. One said, "And thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, the one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Hundreds of years before Jesus is born, Micah writes this statement, and Micah says, hey, you know something? There is a Messiah coming. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah, and he's not just going to be born. He's going to be the God who lived from everlasting, who is now a baby. Did you know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Ephratah? That's a miracle. One wrote that his preaching would be marked by parables. And the parables of Jesus are famous 2,000 years after he preached them. One wrote that he would suffer greatly in his life and death. It sounded like this: he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. One wrote that he would remain silent at his trial. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. One wrote that soldiers would gamble for his garments. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. One wrote that he would die by being pierced in his hands and his feet. The psalmist said, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. In Psalm 22, there are so many verses about Jesus Christ. And Jesus is hanging on a cross 3 days before we read this passage in Matthew 28. And do you remember that Jesus on the cross said these words? Do you remember them? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Have you ever wondered why Jesus said those words? I've heard some amazing preaching on why he said them. I've heard some incredible suppositions as to why he said them. But I think maybe we've missed the point. One of the greatest passages in the Old Testament that tells you that Jesus was going to live, and here's what's going to happen at his trial, and here's how he's going to die by crucifixion, is Psalm 22. And you know how Psalm 22 begins? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would Jesus hang on a cross and cry those words? You know what he was saying? Hey, remember where these words came from? Psalm 22. He's drawing their attention to Psalm 22. Why? Because it is in Psalm 22 that the psalmist writes and says, this is how you'll know the Messiah's here. They'll pierce his hands and feet. They'll gamble for his garments. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what you ought to do this morning? You ought to consider Jesus Christ. It may be that you're in church this morning because you've known Jesus Christ for years. But I suspect some of you are here this morning and you know about Jesus and you've heard about Jesus and people have talked to you about Jesus. But the fact of the matter is, you have not yet met Jesus Christ as the risen Savior. And I want to challenge you to do so this morning. Look at Matthew 28 and our time will be gone. There's a lot we do know. And Matthew 28, what we find is God's plan is that for you and me to experience the resurrection. Here's God's plan for you to experience the resurrection of his son Jesus. So three things I'll show you and our time will be gone and you can go to lunch. Amen. All right. Two of you. All right. Number one, here's what we notice. Notice the power in Matthew 28. The Bible says here in verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Ladies and gentlemen, there is great power in these verses. Jesus is dead, but now he's alive, raised from the dead by his own power, literally by the power of God. This chapter begins with power and ends with power, because he says in the 18th verse, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. How many of you know that Jesus rose from the dead? There's great power in that. How many of y'all know that? Are you aware of the fact there's an earthquake here? There's great power in that. There are angels here. There's great power in that. I don't understand all of that, but I know there's great power because the angels are here. And how many of you know that it takes great power for Almighty God to rescue us from our sin and set our feet on a solid rock and give us everlasting life, and our lives are never the same. No longer are we sinners on the road to hell. We've been rescued from sin and hell, and now we are children of God on our way to heaven. There is great power in that, isn't there? Notice the power. Notice the people involved. Does it bless your heart that the first person mentioned here in Matthew's gospel at the tomb is a lady named Mary Magdalene? Do you know anything about her? She is one messed up lady. This is one messed up woman. She had seven demons living inside of her, and her life was a colossal failure. Her life is a royal mess, but she met Jesus Christ and her life has never been the same. I love the fact that apparently the first person to show up on that early morning as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week is the most messed up person in the story, and her name is Mary Magdalene. How many are what Jesus said? Jesus said, the one who is forgiven much does what? Loves much. You ever feel like this? You know, I wish I'd have been born in a Christian family. I wish I'd have known about God when I was a kid, because you might be in this room, and the fact of the matter is your background is one messed up story of colossal failure. Maybe your family was a mess. There's no surprise in that. A lot of families are, isn't there? Maybe your mom and dad were not a part of your life, and the part they had in your life was just really a mess. It was a tragedy in many respects. Do you find encouragement in the fact that the Bible wants you to know the first person that showed up was the most messed up person in the story, and God did a great work in her life and changed her life and set her free from the demons of her life and the demons of her past, and she's the first one to show up to see Jesus, and he speaks to her. If you'll read all the Gospels, he shows up to her and he says to her, hey Mary, it's me. And the Bible says she grabs hold of him and she holds on to him. And I love it because Jesus says to her, now look, I haven't gone back to the Father yet. You've got to turn me loose so I can go back to the Father. And I just love that because she's holding on. This is my God. This is my Savior. I thought he was dead and now he's alive. I thought all hope was gone, but he's alive. The people in the story of Jesus are amazing. And here's Mary Magdalene, and there's another Mary, and there's debate on that. And if you read the other Gospels, you'll find out that there's a woman named Salome who is there. Mark tells us she's the wife of Zebedee and the mom to James and John. In John's Gospel, there's one there named Joanna, the wife of Chusa. I like that name. I think it's a weird name. Who would name their kid Chusa? Somebody named their kid Chusa, and he married Joanna. The Bible says she is Herod's steward. We don't know all but that, but somehow she works for Herod, but Jesus has changed her life, and she's at the tomb. There's people involved in the story of Jesus. I wish I had time to preach about all of them. I'd love to tell you about blind Bartimaeus, who was an outcast, and he couldn't, you know, he couldn't live, and he had to beg for a living, and he has nothing, and he's blind. But one day he heard this commotion, and he said, what's all that noise? Does somebody near him? And they said, oh, that prophet Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And you remember that story when blind Bartimaeus said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they said, shh, he's a prophet. He doesn't have time to talk to you. You're an outcast. You can't even get to the temple and make offerings for yourself. Simmer down over here. And the Bible says he yelled even louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and came over to him and said, what do you want? Well, what do you want, son? He said, well, I want to see again. And you know, that's nothing to Jesus. Jesus gave him sight. The people involved in the story of Jesus are amazing. There's one more in there you ought to meet, and his name's Peter. How many of y'all know the story of the apostle Peter? Y'all know that story? Peter, he gets himself in trouble all the time. He's the one that one day Jesus is walking on the water, and Jesus comes across the water and scares the daylights out of them. And I don't judge him on that. I think I'd have been scared to death too. I mean, I've been out many times fishing, but I have never seen anybody walking on water. And if I do, I'm going to go the other way. Are y'all with me on that? And so here comes Jesus walking on the water. He is God. He made the water. It's nothing to him. And they're scared to death. And so Jesus says, hey guys, calm down. It's me. And Peter said, okay, if that's you, let me walk on the water. Jesus said, come on. I like that story. And Peter jumps out of the boat. Whatever else you say about Peter, he's got more faith than I do. I'm not getting out of the boat. But he got out of the boat. He starts walking on the water, and then he got scared. I'm sure that's what would happen to me as well. If I had have gotten out of the boat, I'd have been scared to death. He gets scared, and he starts to sink, and Jesus grabs him and says, why do you got such little faith? That's that Peter. This is the one that was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they go up on the mountain. And I love this story too. And here they are with Jesus on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah shows up and talks to Jesus. And Peter and James and John are singing, and you know that must have been amazing, because Moses and Elijah are dead, but they're alive talking to Jesus. Because death doesn't end at all. We are living souls, and you will die, but you will live forever in either heaven or hell. And Moses and Elijah, they're here with Jesus talking to him. You know this story? And they go back to heaven, and the clouds, you know, change. And so Peter gets this great idea. Peter says, I got an idea. Let's build three temples, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. What do you mean build a temple beside of Jesus? If you're going to build a temple, build one for Jesus. Forget Moses and Elijah. They can't change you. But Jesus can. This is that Peter. Jesus said to Peter one day, I've got to die. Peter said, oh, no. Jesus said, yeah, I'm going to die. And he said, you're all going to be scattered, my disciples. You're going to be scattered. And Peter says, not me. I'm telling you right now, I would die with you. And Jesus says to Peter, before the rooster crows three times a day, you'll deny me. You'll deny me. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. They arrest Jesus. Peter follows afar off. And someone said, wait a minute, aren't you one of his disciples? And he denied. Wait. Weren't you one of his? He denied again. I know you're one of his disciples. You sound like them. Peter cursed and denied Jesus. Now Jesus is alive. And you read the Gospels, and here's what you'll find out. Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, hey, go tell my disciples. Ready for this? Go tell my disciples and Peter that I'm coming to see them. I don't know about you, but that puts me on shouting ground. You ever blown it in your life? You ever royally failed? Do you ever feel like I should have, but I didn't? And yet our loving, wonderful, amazing, risen Savior, Jesus Christ, still cares. Look at the people in the story. There's power in the story. Y'all with me on that? There's people in the story, and I got to close. Here's the point. What's the point of this resurrection? What's the point of this story that Jesus is dead and now he's alive and he says, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and they're going to see me there. And then he shows up and says to them, look, I've got all the power in heaven and I've got all the power on earth, and I want you to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to observe everything I've taught you and commanded you. And by the way, if you'll go, I just want you to know I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. What's the point? And the point is pretty simple, and I'm finished. The point, first of all, is that Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. That's what this story is all about. Why is there an Easter weekend? Why do we worship every Sunday morning as Christians? Because on a Sunday morning, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, was raised from the dead as it began to dawn on a Sunday morning. And we are people of the resurrection. We worship on Sunday. But why did that Jesus come? He came to die for your sins. How many of y'all know this verse? For all have... Is that true? Is it true of you? Is there anybody in the room today, and you would be honest before Almighty God, and you would say, you want to know something? I'm a sinner, and I know it, and I admit it. Jesus came to die for our sins. Do you sense that? How long has it been since you stopped and thought about your spiritual condition? You're a sinner, and so am I. The Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. For whatsoever things the Scripture says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and the entire world become guilty before God. Jesus, why'd you come? What's this all about? The point is that he came to die for our sins. The point is that he cares for you. That's the point. He came to die for our sins. That's the point. Here's the point. He cares for you. He knows about your past. He knows about your future. He knows your secrets. And he cares about you. He knows your pain, your problems, your issues. And he cares. That's the point. The Bible says he humbled himself and became a man. He humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? What's the point of all of this? I'm a sinner and I can't go to heaven, but I matter to God. I'm a sinner and I don't know what to do about my sin, but God cares about me. That's the point. He died for my sins. He cares about me and he offers eternal life to everyone who will believe in him. That's the point. He came to do it so that you could be forgiven. He came to do it so that I could have eternal life. I'm a sinner. I don't know where heaven is. I don't know how to stop sinning. I don't know how to overcome the mess of life. I don't know what to do about my spirituality. But God knows what to do. And he came into this world. His name was Jesus Christ. And he died on a cross for my sins. And he was buried. And he was raised from the dead. And you know why? Because he died for my sins. Because he cares about me. And because if I would believe on him, all my sins could be forgiven and I can have everlasting life. It's that simple. The Bible says it like this. Just so simple. Listen to these verses. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Rescued from your sins. Given new life. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto God. It's that simple. You see, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm a Christian. I know Jesus. But you know this, don't you? It's not because I'm a Baptist preacher. I married a pastor's daughter from Newark, Ohio. Some of you were at that wedding. At that wedding, the pastor of the Newark Baptist Temple said to me, well, son, she's yours. And she's expensive. And he said, now you get to pay. That was a great day. She is mine. I'm not going to heaven because I married a preacher's daughter. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher myself. You know, I read my Bible every day, but I'm not going to heaven because I read my Bible every day. Do you know that? I prayed this morning, but I'm not going to heaven because I prayed this morning. I try to be a good dad. Two of my five are in this auditorium, but I'm not going to heaven because I try to be a good dad. I'm going to heaven because there was a day in my life that I met a risen Savior named Jesus Christ and I believed on him. I trusted him. I depended on him. You know what this passage says? This passage says early that morning, first day of the week, they came to this tomb and they were there to see him. We know they brought spices. They were going to anoint him. And there was an angel there. And the angel said, he's not here. He is risen. Can I say to you this morning? He's here. He is risen. He's alive. We sang about him. I've talked to you about him. Now there's a Sunday morning question on Easter Sunday 2021 that you've got to answer. We've sung about him. I've preached about him. What are you going to do about him? I'm closing. Here we are this morning, Easter Sunday 2021. You have to decide either to come to Jesus or to deny Jesus. To believe in your heart and confess him with your mouth, or to refuse. You have to decide. Church, you have a decision as well. Jesus says in our text, I have all the power now, I'm alive. And I came because I care about the whole world. You've got to go into this world. And you've got to teach all nations. You've got to get people saved and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you've got to work on them and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. For you that are lost this morning, you're not on your way to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And for those of us who are saved in this auditorium this morning, how simple is this? Go into the world and win everybody you can to Jesus Christ. How long has that been for you? Most of you have been saved for years. How long has it been since you gave out a tract and witnessed to somebody? How long has it been since you really opened a Bible with a loving, broken heart, told somebody about Jesus? How long has it been since you talked to your family? How long has it been since you talked to your friends? How long has it been? Resurrection Sunday is about me and you. Because somebody in this room needs to be saved.